Father, already today I have been extremely touched. And now, Lord, as I asked you on my knees up front, please use me as powerfully as you have used every part of this beginning service. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your eyes and your eyes alone, O Lord our God. Amen. Well, what do you see about that picture up front? Anybody know what it pertains to? Wow. New York City on January 2nd, a new state law went into effect. The residents have a new option of denoting gender on their birth certificates as gender X. Not male, not female, but X. A law allowing the choice of X took effect on January 2nd. The measure passed earlier this year. It allows people to change their birth certificates to X by attesting that it reflects their true gender identity. Parents also can choose X for newborns. New York is joining California, Oregon, and Washington State in allowing the undersigned gender option on birth certificates. A similar provision takes effect in New Jersey in February. The title of our sermon today, Why Jesus Wept. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Luke 19. I want everybody to turn there. I want the children to open your Bibles. This is quite a story, and it has quite a message for us today as we start a new year, or as we continue into our new year, which took place on Monday. So this would be the first Sabbath, right? Of the new year. Okay, do you got your Bibles? Have you opened Luke 19, verse 28? Okay, children, here's the story. In my Bible, the title is The Triumphal Entry. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and to Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where you enter and will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as Jesus had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus. They threw their clothes upon the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud cries for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke those disciples.' But he answered and he said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' And now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it." Why did Jesus weep? Well, I want to show you, first of all, a map. Now, I know it's going to be very difficult to read, but I'll try to help you. The spots that we're most interested in, there's the Mount of Olives to the east of the city of Jerusalem. And that's where he descended from. When he came to the brow of the hill, he looked down upon the beautiful sanctuary and city gleaming in the sunlight, and Jesus stopped and began to cry, and all the shouts of praise came to a halt. Because you see, right in front of the Mount of Olives is also Gethsemane. And Gethsemane was the place that Jesus knew his agony would begin. He went a little distance from them, the disciples, not so far that they could not both see and hear him. He fell prostrate upon the ground. He felt that by sin he was being separated from his Father. The gulf was so broad and black and deep that his spirit shuddered before him. His agony, he must not exert his divine power to escape. As man, he must suffer the consequences of man's sin. And man must endure the wrath of God. And as man, he must endure the wrath of God against transgression. No wonder as he stood there and came to a halt with all the shouts and acclamations and suddenly burst into tears. Everything came silent. There was Gethsemane. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And then, just a little bit beyond the gates of the city, on the north side of the temple, was the sheep gate. The sheep gate also was in sight, through which for centuries the beasts for sacrificial offering had been led. This gate would soon open for him, the great antitype, towards whose sacrifice for the sins of the world all these offerings had pointed. And not far from there, we also have Caiaphas, Pilate, and Herod's judgment hall. And we find in Matthew 26, verse 65, then the high priest tore his clothes. What do you think? And they answered and said, he is deserving of death. And then they spat in his face and they beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? And then there was Herod. Herod, with his men of war, Luke 23 tells us, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in glorious robes, sent him back to Pilate. In Matthew 27, it says, Pilate, he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, and together the whole garrison around him, they stripped him and put scarlet robe on him. And then they twisted a crown of thorns. They put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed their knees before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And then they spat on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to Calvary. And then as Jesus was on the brow of the hill, he looked, and there, of course, was Gethsemane. And the Desire of Ages says, the enemies of Jesus vented their rage upon him as he hung upon the cross. The priests, the rulers, the scribes joined with the mob in mocking the dying Savior. At the baptism, at the transfiguration, the voice of God had been heard proclaiming Christ as his Son. But now that voice from heaven was silent. No testimony in Christ's favor was heard. Alone he suffered abuse and mockery from the wicked men. And Satan, with his fierce temptations, wrung the heart of Jesus. The Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. Hope did not present itself to him, his coming forth from the grave a conqueror, or tell him as his Father's acceptance of the sacrifice. He feared that sin was so offensive to God that their separation would be eternal. Christ felt the anguish which the sinners will fear when mercy shall no longer plead for the guilty race. It was the sense of sin bringing the Father's wrath upon him as man's substitute that made the cup he drank so bitter and broke the heart of the Son of God. We are told that Jesus' eyes filled with tears, his body rocked back and forth like a tree before the tempest, while a wail of anguish burst from his quivering lips as if from the depths of a broken heart. What a sight was this for angels to behold, their loved commander in the agonies of tears. Why did Jesus weep? And folks, it had nothing to do with Gethsemane, with Calvary, with the judgment hall at all. In fact, I want you to be reminded of Mark 10, if you turn there with me. Mark 10 says this, so that we make it very clear, starting with verse 33. It said, I'm going to start with 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Listen to this. Mark writes this. Behold, Jesus said, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And on the third day he will rise again. Why did Jesus weep? We would naturally consider because of the fearful events that were right before him, but that is not the case. Instead, the Bible says this, as I continue in Luke 19, I pick up the story in verse 41. It says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemy will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus wept for the people, not himself, even though he clearly knew what was before him. In fact, it says here in Desire of Ages, if Jerusalem had known what it was her privilege to know and had heeded the light which heaven had sent her, she might have stood forth in the pride of prosperity, the queen of kingdoms, free in the strength of her God-given power. But instead, what happened was the leveling of the city, the murder and rape and pillage of the people, and the destruction of the sanctuary. Jesus wept because they had no welcome for the Son of God. And friends, I want to tell you this thing is much deeper to me when we look at why did Jesus weep. there looking over the brow of the city and seeing the city before him in the temple, knowing full well what was going to happen, he also saw what it would be like in the last days. A microcosm in literal Jerusalem, in the literal Middle East, some years earlier, is a portent of what it's going to be like worldwide at the end. I am not happy with my life, and I am certainly scared to death for billions of people who do not recognize Jesus anymore as the Jerusalem dwellers did. And I clearly see that Satan in advance prepared the religious leaders to teach the people so that when Christ came, it wasn't the Savior they were looking for. The confusion in our society, politically, mentally, physically, spiritually, is incredible. The things that are being taught in churches are nothing but blasphemy. If we can get any of these billions of people to go to church. Jesus wept. He wept for what would happen in the end to the people who refused to accept Him as Savior. Remembered from those sacred enclosures of the temple, the prophet spoke repeatedly to the dwellers of that city, and they didn't listen to them. In fact, what did Jesus say they did? What did He say? You who kill the prophets and stone those that were sent to you. And we are doing it today. And so, my friends, God is speaking out to us loudly and clearly that we cannot allow what's happening around us to, first of all, affect us in here. Secondly, we need to begin to treat each other the way Jesus treated us. And then we need to get it out there because there are people who are sincerely seeking. And they're on drugs and alcohol and sex and pornography. But Jesus sees inside their heart, and His Spirit leads us to them so they can join His army. Friends, we've got a work to do. That's why we're praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, Pastor Johnson keeps repeating this. He says something incredible is going to happen as a result of what we're doing. He's absolutely right. And so, my friends, let's make a New Year's resolution, although I hate to say that because it's almost humorous. Everybody knows that everybody breaks their resolution 1-2 months later. You know, steps to Christ, ropes of sand. But when we have the Holy Spirit, we can keep our promises. In fact, what really brings us all together, this my nation believing in gender X, my nation believing in same-sex marriages, my nation believing in materialism, hedonism. You know what hedonism is? I know you know. Hedonism is seeking your own pleasure. That's what our world is today. And this is going to exclude Jesus from their thinking. Well, you remember last week I showed you the article out of the Los Angeles Journal entitled, Is the United States Becoming a Pagan Nation? And one of the quotes I read to you in closing, just to simply state it here, is this paganism in the United States is not materialism or atheistic. It allows for belief in spiritual and supernatural realities. It even accepts the possibility of an afterlife. The possibility. But it is deliberately agnostic about final things. They know nothing about end time events. And when it comes crashing upon this world, who has no foundation of Jesus and the Bible, which is being ridiculed everywhere in our society, they will fold under the pressure and miss the great event of returning to heaven with Jesus for eternity. But they are deliberately agnostic about the final things, what waits beyond the shores of this world. And it is skeptical of the idea that there exist ascetic, world-denying moral standards to which you should or we should aspire. Generation X or Gender X, a confusion of what the Bible explains what a person really is. Friends, we've got a lot of work to do, and we've got a God who proved that at every point He will support us and help us. He never quit. By the way, when I read that incredible quote from Desire of Ages, do you understand that as Jesus was on the cross before His death, He believed He would not resurrect? And I asked the question, why in the world did you stay on the cross? He knew the Father perfectly. Him and the Holy Spirit may have played basketball in heaven. The angels adored them and worshiped them, and they joined the choir and the orchestra. And on the cross of Calvary, He didn't believe He would ever see that again. And yet He stayed there for you and I. My brother and my sister, what are you holding back from God? What am I holding back from God? Let me say, what am I or are we holding back from Jesus, who humbled Himself and made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a slave, doulos, and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross? Let go, Peter. Let go, congregation. Let go, those who are following on the internet. Let's give Christ His due, and when we do, His Spirit will come in a mighty way and fill us, and we can be known as a real church of light, and God will be able to send people who are broken and destroyed and bruised and wounded and fearful and anxious and depressed and lonely and addicted, and the gospel will set them free. Let us not hesitate to make that decision. Father in heaven, please don't let any one of us leave without making some decision. Please don't allow us to set aside the words that were spoken by You today to all of us, because You want us in heaven so bad for eternity with You that You died for us. And Lord, continue to pour out Your Spirit on the 10 days of prayer. And our feeble efforts, Lord, we know You'll respond and reward, and it'll spur us on to even do more for You, because You did it all for us. So don't let us leave here without a decision, we pray in Jesus' powerful, precious name. Amen. And amen. I'd like to invite you to stand with me as you would. And our closing hymn, Does Jesus Care? Let us pray. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons. Tell them, this is the way you shall bless the children of paradise. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of paradise, and I will bless them." Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.